nice time to get your outlines out now so you can follow along. If you want to get out your Bible, now would be a good time for you to turn to Matthew 13, where we're going to be headed this evening. As I said before, 2 weeks ago, we started on a three-week pilgrimage to faith. We started by looking at the proofs and the reasons for why I believe in Jesus. And in that first week of answering why I believe in Jesus, we looked at who Jesus is. We looked at his eternal origin. We looked at his power. We looked at his message. And we looked at his actual product. What does he turn out as a finished product? And we learned that Jesus' attributes set him apart from all the other options of faith that come at us. We then moved into week number two, and we answered the question, okay, if I believe in Jesus, and if I believe in his message, then what? And here we learned what connecting with God is. How a person steps into a new life with Christ as their Savior, and what happens at that supernatural rebirth event when God actually redeems us. So that brought us to our final movement. And this is where our road will arrive tonight. At the question, when I do believe in Jesus, well, then what? Well, into life with Jesus, you have taken that first step on the most epic adventure you could possibly imagine. This adventure has been custom designed for you by God himself. And it is designed with thrills, spills, laughter, challenges, and a finish line that is beyond anything you could ever think of or imagine. So right here, in week three of one's journey of faith, Jesus gives some important instruction. And these instructions answer well the, when I believe in Jesus, then what, question. So let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Jesus said, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have any deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. We'll end the scripture right there. Gang, I got to tell you, I am a real sucker for a good, full-length, biographical adventure story. I'm talking about the kind of story that tracks a person's life from their humble beginnings through all of its twist and turn, interesting life segments. Stories like Little Big Man, or even the classic Black Beauty. These stories are stories that trace a person, or in this case, a horse's life, through various periods of their life. And each period is like its own little separate movie to itself, like its own unique lifetime. Well, that's kind of the thought that comes to my mind when I read Jesus' words here with the parable of the sower. The sower planting, throwing millions of seeds, and each seed is its own unique and interesting epic story. Each seed is the nucleus of its own incredible journey. Each seed, someone's life, embarking on an amazing journey. Each seed that rolls off of God the Father's fingertips holds a fantastic voyage that longs to be accepted, longs to be enveloped and lived out. In this parable, God is the one who is so liberally offering those lives. God is the one who knows every adventure inside every seed. And that is where Jesus steps in and addresses the germination process of the life seed. Here Jesus counsels, now that you have come to this place in your faith journey, be mindful of how you walk and beware the potholes that have tripped others up. Because though many seeds are sown, not all seeds will live out the full adventure. Not every seed will engage all God's movements for their lives, and not every heart will embrace the quest wholeheartedly. Jesus' parable of the sower causes us to look at ourselves and evaluate our mettle and take notice of others and how they have gone on before us. Jesus begins with kind of a look back, the first soil. The first soil is the footpath or the road. In verse 19, Jesus interprets the parable we just read. Jesus says this, the seeds that fell along the road, they are the people who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches the message from their hearts. Jesus starts by acknowledging those who are not taking the journey of faith with him. Those who hear, but do not accept. Now, I used to think of this group, I used to think that they were comprised only of the hard-hearted, only the proud, the defiant of God. But I don't think that anymore. I believe the defiant and the proud are only part of the people in this set that Jesus is talking about. The word Jesus uses here simply means the non-understanding, the unable to comprehend, the unable to process. Jesus speaks about this group in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Those who simply can't comprehend God's salvation plan, Jesus says this, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. What Jesus is saying here is that these people's hearts and minds have not yet been prepared to receive Jesus. Their heart, which is the seed receiving soil, that's the seed receiving soil, the heart. It's like a hardened, trodden down soil of a heavily traveled dirt road. It can't receive seed because it needs to be softened. It needs to be tilled. It needs to be prepared. And that softening can only be done by God's Spirit. Remember last week we talked about this, the drawing of a person to God, and that only the Holy Spirit can draw someone to God. This softening and drawing is the Spirit's work around the life of someone prior to their conversion. And Paul reiterated this, made this very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. A short time ago, my wife, Kelly, came home with a new blender. My wife likes smoothies, and I like making her smoothies. And I know she's blessed, isn't she? Would you like your husband to say that? Well, I do. I like making her smoothies. And she brings home this new blender, and when I seen the box, I go, oh, wow. This blender can blend nuts and bolts. It's one of those kind of blenders. So this is a man's blender. Well, she put it in the cabinet. You open it, put it in the cabinet, and I didn't see the thing for a while. And then one day she wanted a smoothie, and I said, I'll get that for you. So I get this blender out. and I start trying to work with it. The first thing I realize, I can't get the top off. It's got a handle, but it's locked down, so I start going at that handle, and I'm working it. I know how a handle works. I know, and I'm at it for a long time, and not only couldn't I get the handle off, I couldn't make the thing go on the base. It didn't fit. It wasn't going on right. After that, I didn't even know how to turn it on. I'm like, where's the manual? I couldn't find the manual. And I didn't want to go to Miss Kelly and tell her that. So I did the best I could for a long time. I wrestled with that thing. I took it like we were on a UFC battle. And I went after that blender and we fought each other for a long time until finally I gave up and did my best. And I found the manual. And I got that manual out, and with that, I was able, in only a half hour, to get Miss Kelly, to get Miss Kelly her melted smoothie. You see, the owner's manual prepares you for the operation and the application of her amazing blender gift. Without the preliminary work, that blender don't blend. It's a paperweight. And quite honestly, it really wasn't my fault. I don't know how to make that thing do what it's supposed to do. I didn't know there were secret switches and secret buttons to push. I wasn't prepped. So for me, thinking that hard path soil people are shaking a fist at God, it's really more biblically appropriate to view them as babes. Because they're not enlightened by the Spirit. They're incapable at this time of grasping the implications of sin and of God's redemptive process. And Jesus says, when the concept of sin separating us from God is put forth to them, when Jesus' substitutionary death is explained to them, and when being born of the Spirit is preached, that hard-packed soil heart says they cannot understand these ideas and truths because they're discerned only through the Spirit. But get this. Jesus goes on to say that the seed that is the message of hope, right? The opportunity. It's the new life that God wants to give them. He says that it's taken away by God's adversary. Did you catch that in there? The seed is therefore, it's therefore not simply the offer of salvation. So if it's the offer of salvation, that could well live in their head and bounce around in their head, but it represents more. The seed represents the life that God wants to give them. The seed represents the epic story. It represents the God adventure that Jesus had for that person. And Jesus says that that adventure will not happen at this time because the evil one removes it from the heart that couldn't understand. This is an amazing, interesting truth. Satan takes away the full life. He takes away the wonder that God had for a person because that person didn't connect with God. As I studied this, I started to think even for myself, what my stubbornness and what my hard-heartedness in my defiant years from age 17 to 23, what did I allow the evil one to take away? Being eaten away. But there's hope. There's a solution for this. We must be ready to offer and promote Jesus to people over and over again. One and done is not the cure for saving the footpath heart. Instead, the solution comes by, number one, praying for spiritual dynamite. Only God's Spirit can get someone to see that the road that they are walking on and a billion other people have walked on and trampled down, only the Spirit of God can get them to see that that's the road to ruin. Only the Spirit of God can open up someone's mind and supply them with the bravery required to question cultural dogmas and to kick against societal tenets. Only the Spirit of God can interpret heavenly truth in a way that reveals the love of God, uncovers the purpose of our being, and points us to the true destiny of our souls. And gang, while we prayerfully and we patiently allow the Spirit to draw them and break up that hard soil, number two, liberally reseed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 encourages us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Keep loving them, Westbridge. Keep loving them. Keep announcing how great God is and keep letting them see your light shine. And always have that seed ready to plant when the Spirit has broken through the hard-packed soil. So when answering the question, well, when I believe in Jesus, then what? Well, the first response would be, don't forget to look back. And when you do look back with compassion, because there are others needing the Jesus you've found. Jesus moves on in verse 20 and tells us about soil number two. This is the rocky soil. And Jesus, preaching, says this. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away. As soon as they have problems or they're persecuted for believing God's word. Jesus shows us here that some believe who are immediately thrilled and super pumped at finding Jesus. They embrace Jesus with honesty and they embrace him with joy, but they have very shallow understanding of the spiritual world and the holy war that's going on in them and around them. And that's because there's no depth in that believer's life soil. Their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, their experience with God, that is their soil. And Jesus says, it's very thin. It's very small. This person has excitedly accepted and received the message of salvation, but they don't go any deeper into God's word. They don't gain the strength and the understanding that comes from knowing God's word. Their investment of time into studying God is minimal. And that leaves them vulnerable. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, which he wrote down, and his mouth come knowledge and understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, get this, every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. God's word gives us deep soil. This thin soil, this introductory understanding of Jesus, is like remaining in the honeymoon period of a marriage. Yes, it's wonderful, but that's not all there is to this new life. And Jesus warns that without digging our faith down deep into God's truth and God's word, we'll get blindsided and we'll get overcome by the trials and difficulties of life. We'll get overcome by evil that's in the world, that's going to continue to be there, whether we're a Christian or not. And we'll be overcome by the disappointments that we suffer when things just don't go the way we want them to go. This thin soil group will fall away, disenchanted with the Christian life. They will fall away, disappointed with Jesus, because they didn't expand their understanding of God and the world that they now live in. Jesus says they don't last very long. As soon as life gets hard or the message gets them in trouble, they give up. The rocky, thin soil believer never got to the part in the Bible where it says pain and suffering are part of every Christian life. So they give up without ever realizing there was a solution waiting for them in God's word. And there is a solution. When you believe in Jesus, you must develop deeper roots that prepare you for storms. Being deeply rooted in God's truths and God's word will be the anchor that gives you hope in the midst of anything that comes at you. My wife Kelly and I, when she finished her smoothie, we went off to the movies, and we went to see Paul the Apostle, right? I got my movie buddy right here, Lloyd. We go see the movies together, me and Lloyd. And when we saw this movie, Paul the Apostle, it blew my mind. Seeing the atmosphere that first century Christians had to live in Rome. For them, faith in Jesus meant that you could be walked with your entire family into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions. For them, faith in Jesus Christ meant that you could be tied to a pole, doused with oil, and lit on fire as a streetlight. Faith in Jesus for them meant state-approved discrimination, state-approved imprisonment and beheading, and some of them were. And it was in that persecution, that Paul wrote this to them. Look what he wrote to them. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, some have called Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the most overused verse in the Bible. I disagree wholeheartedly. I believe rocky soil believers don't lay hold of it enough. I mean, since there's going to be pain, abuse, horror, heartache, grief, evil, and atrocities, if those are still on the table in a believer's life, how are we supposed to view them? Jesus says, well, the rocky soil believer, they say, this trouble, this turmoil, this is a mistake. And obviously, no good can ever come out of it. God must have missed this one. God must have dropped the ball and doesn't care. Well, gang, that's rubbish. That's rocky soil talk. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I do not need to give you the Greek word here for everything. Let me tell you what it is. He means everything. That means whoever, whatsoever, whysoever something happened, God will somehow use it. I'm not belittling what you're going through. I'm just telling you what it says. God says, I'll use it. I will use it to advance my kingdom. If God gave this verse to first century Christians who were being executed for their faith, then whatever happens to me and you, God will use it to help someone for good. God will use it to help someone understand. God will use it to help someone get inspired. God will use it to help someone be encouraged, and God will use it to change someone from their destructive course. And he may just use it to help someone feel included or on the same level. I have seen people lose a baby, and they will tell you now, decades later, that that pain, that suffering, that tragedy caused them to shake off spiritual apathy. It caused them to get unstuck from where they were. It caused them to get focused on growing their roots down deep in God, and they will tell you that it caused them to get serious about serving Jesus Christ. You see, when you believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you don't get taken out by trouble. When you truly believe that God works everything for the good of those who love him, then your soil deepens. Your roots dig way down, and you can understand verses like James chapter 1, verse 2 that says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Gang, there is a solution for shallow Christianity. I have been thrilled to watch 12 men throughout the last year go through a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and they have investigated the scripture that inspired that story. And I have watched these 12, 13, 14 men deepen their soil. I've watched it. And now, I have 22 men signed up and working through Experiencing God, the Bible study. 22 men signed up. And I'm going to ask number 23 tonight. Get ready. And you're lucky I only brought one extra. So when trouble hits, those are the men I want to be around. Romans 8:28, believers. You're in, my friend. The next caution Jesus gives believers is soil number 3. The thorn-filled soil. Jesus preaches this. I love Jesus preaching. Oh, it's amazing when he would just preach and teach and unpack his own sermon. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So, no fruit is produced. Gang, the key to unpacking this warning is knowing what being unfruitful is. In this verse, Jesus' warning is that when a person believes, they can become unfruitful. Something can happen that makes them unfruitful. The CEV translates this, that they never produce anything. So what does Christ want us to produce? What's the end problem here? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Another translation says it this way: "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." That's the fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit is life change. Fruit is becoming more like Jesus. Fruit is thinking differently, acting differently, and showing your difference, because they're all moving more and more towards the way God thinks. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 16, calls this lasting fruit. Fruit that will make a difference in our lives and shine a light so bright that others will be drawn to the Jesus inside of us. And what is the process for growing apples of God's character and oranges of God's actions? What's the secret for producing fruit? Jesus unlocks the mystery for us in John chapter 15, verse 5. Our memory verse this week, man. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We must stay glued tightly to Jesus. Friends, when I believe in Jesus, he wants me to enjoy my new life and to live with gladness. He wants me to stay near him, in constant contact with him, and grow our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That growth, in turn, advances God's kingdom. And Jesus promises to give power to us if we stay close to him and keep him as the first love of our life. So, what's going on in the thorny soil? They're not doing that. They're not producing nothing. No fruit. They're not remaining close to Jesus. They're not enjoying their new life. And that is why they're not producing fruit. They're distracted. They're distracted by responsibilities in life. They're diverted away from God's focus and focusing on commitments. They are sidetracked by duties, sidetracked by errands, sidetracked by obligations. And all these things are weeds. They are briars, choking out time with God, choking out conversation with God, choking out one's seeking of God, and choking out serving God. Thorny soil Christians try, and are exasperated while they accomplish nothing. When Jesus is standing there saying, I told you in John 15:5, apart from me, all you can accomplish is nothing. Even the best of followers of God can fall into this trap, focusing on living well, not focusing on loving God well. So what's the solution? Well, the full translation of Jesus' statement here is that the concerns in our life are completely choking out the word, or drowning out the message of God till it is dead. When Jesus says the word, the message, or logos, he means the entire message of God to us. Therefore, the solution, how do we solve this? Because it can't be solved. Always keep God on. What? Allow me to explain. When I was a boy, I would spend a lot of time in West Virginia. You could tell by my accent. Coffee, right? That's how we say it? No, that's the New Jersey in me. And our thing, at our grandparents' house, I could count on every afternoon was that I would walk into that kitchen, and I would know where I was going to get biscuits and gravy. I count on it. When I walked through that farmhouse, I knew Grandma was going to have cherry delight for dinner, for dessert. I knew I could count on those delicious sugar-cooked green beans. And I also know that as I walked through that house and I could count on it like clockwork, the radio would be on every afternoon, and Paul Harvey would fill the house. It was my grandparents' way of always keeping God on. But there are innumerable ways of keeping God's message on and avoid it getting choked out. Paul Harvey's daily sermons was their way. One night, I was at men's group, and I looked into my friend's meat delivery vehicle. And I smiled, because there on the console were just dozens and dozens of message CDs littered all over the dashboard. It's getting scratched up and all, and those are my CDs. That's those collector's items. I was a little upset, but I was happy listening to them. And I thought, he's keeping God on. Keeping him on all the time. Just listening to the word. Our relationship, gang, is not something that we are only to focus on Saturday night from 7 to 8. We are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that the early church met daily. We are told in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That's all the time. We are told in the book of Joshua to meditate on God's word day and night. Gang, the solution to thorny soil is to always keep God on. Always talk to him. There are billions of equations that will work for this. You just need to pick one and go with it. The one that works for you. Maybe have your special routine where you get to get into God's word and read it with him. Maybe you go out in that foyer and you grab a daily bread and you spend a little time with Jesus every day going through that daily devotional. I'm going to offer you something extra special tonight because you're here. Did you know that on our website, Derek and Sarah have collected 11 years of audio sermons from Westbridge. 11 years. And tonight, only for tonight, I'm offering them to you at an early bird special. Free. Free. Tune in. Only for you guys who are here, online, looking in the future, whatever. It's only for those people. They're getting that. Look at Jesus' promise. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Gang, turn God on and keep him on. And the epic of your life will unfold before your very eyes. Finally, Jesus says the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And they produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. These are the abiders. These are the hardy ones who develop deep roots in God's word and can withstand any storm that comes against them. The Spirit has enlightened them, and they have found life to the full. They produce the fruit of being joyful in all circumstances. They produce the fruit of peace of mind and knowing everything's okay in the world. It's in God's hands. They produce the fruit of freedom, overcoming the ills that plagued them before salvation. And they produce the fruit of patience, knowing they will see God one day and every tear will be wiped away. And they produce the fruit of love and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Why do I believe in Jesus? Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one else offers that, and no one else can deliver on it. And he did both. If I believe in Jesus, well then what? You step into him. Step in by faith and receive his gift of salvation. Take off the boxing gloves and say, I'm done fighting you, God. I am yours. I lay myself on your altar and give you everything. And when I believe in Jesus, I follow him. I learn of him and I grow in him. And I enjoy him. And I serve him. And in giving my life to him, I find my epic adventure. The one that was designed only for me and predestined for me to live. As the band comes back, the worship team and the prayer team, allow me to say this. Started this journey 3 weeks ago with this scripture. Always be ready to give a logical answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. And always be ready to account for the hope and the confident assurance that is within you. And always be ready to give the reason why you're living the way you are. Let me ask you. Are you living life to the full? Because if you are not, you can be. You just got to get unstuck from the soil you're in. Let's stand, talk to God together. Lord, I want to thank you for making it clear. Lord, thank you for not pulling any punches, but just telling it how it is. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to move in the lives that are here tonight. Continue to stay close, Lord. If it be a drawing Spirit, I pray that you would continue to draw. If it be the saving Spirit, I pray that people would step in tonight. And Lord, if it be an encouraging Spirit, an inspiring Spirit, I pray that it would be the one that leads us forward, knowing that one day, every single one of us will get our turn standing in front of you. And having you ask us, what did you do with the seed that I put in you? And I pray each of us would be able to say, Lord, I followed you. I did my best to follow you and do what you asked me to do. And he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're welcome for the epic adventure. Now, Lord, be with us as we spend the next 5 minutes among one another, just getting to know each other better and sharing the story. And Lord, if there are any who need prayer, bring them down front to myself and the prayer team. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Keep us strong as we travel through the weekdays. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good night, Westbridge.